I want you to ask yourself a question this morning to get started. The question is this, you asking yourself, am I poor in spirit? Am I poor in spirit? It's critical to be able to answer that question because Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Am I poor in spirit? So if I don't know, it's a big deal. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had heard about John the Baptist's arrest, and the end of Mark chapter 4 tells us from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in chapter 5, we have Matthew recording his first message, and we read it last week, and it begins with what we call the Beatitudes. But let me just stop and say, I have heard a lot of great comments about last week, and I hope it was an encouragement to you as well. I wondered if we could get by reading three chapters of Scripture and that be the service. And I think God was honored, and I think we were encouraged as well. And so that was an encouraging thing. Matthew 5 begins with what we call the Beatitudes. The word beatitude is a Latin word. That's where we got it from. We don't find it in Scripture. And it's a word that means blessed. That we find. I remember, I was thinking about this week, I remember someone early in my Christian journey labeling the Beatitudes the Beatitudes, that's what I was supposed to be, and even suggesting, at least as much as I can remember, that these are the attitudes that a spiritual person would have or seek to cultivate. My problem then is the same problem that I have now, and that is no matter how much willpower I exert, I always seem to fall short. I always seem to come up short. I can do okay for a little while, and then my attitude gets diverted. Something in life happens, and I don't want to be meek anymore, or I don't want to be a peacemaker anymore, and I get drawn away, and I lose focus. And that's why Jesus begins, we find him beginning with the beatitude of being poor in spirit. So let's read them together. Go ahead and stay seated, but this is what I want to do. I'll read the odd numbers. We're going to read Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11. I'll read the odd numbers, and how about you reading together the even numbers of the beatitudes? And I'm going to throw in verse 2 just because it's beginning of a sentence. And it says this, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Nine times repetition, we find the word blessed being used. And that was one of Josh's highlights a couple of weeks ago. And whenever we see something being said over and over and over, stop and pay attention. Seek to understand what it has to say. Some say there are eight beatitudes. Others say there are nine. Those who say there are eight say that verse 11 and 12 is attached to the beatitude in verse 10. I'm not really sure that knowing the exact number is all that critical. What is noteworthy, though, is how Jesus begins in this first recorded message. It's early in his ministry. He's already been led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted and to overcome. John has been arrested. He's started preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's very early in his ministry, and he begins teaching and declaring about those who would be in his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and he begins pronouncing blessings. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. The beginning of Jesus' ministry here, teaching, was very different from the close of the Old Testament. The close of the Old Testament, last chapter is Malachi chapter 4, and the last chapter ends with warning and judgment about the day of the Lord, a day of future judgment. Listen to this verse from that chapter. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant, mark that word, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall see them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Jesus' ministry and Sermon on the Mount begins with blessing, not judgment. That doesn't mean Jesus never talked about judgment. He did, but he began his ministry with blessed are, blessed are. It's a new word. It's a new day, a different kind of kingdom than worldly kingdoms. He's speaking blessedness. He doesn't avoid judgment, but his first word is that of blessing. Isn't it interesting that the day of the Lord comes to the arrogant, and Jesus' first blessing is declared to those who are poor in spirit? Rather than arrogant and filled with me and myself, Jesus pronounced a blessing on those that are poor in spirit. What is poor in spirit? Are you poor in spirit? Am I poor in spirit? Critical question. Arrogance brings the day of judgment. Poorness in spirit brings blessedness, resulting in the kingdom of heaven. No one has ever entered into the kingdom of heaven in pride. It brings the judgment of God. The crowds gathered around him, but it was to his disciples that he came and especially was addressing them. And when you think about who Jesus is declaring blessed, it's really a pretty strange group. Might not be the group that we would define as those that are blessed. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are weak, the peacemakers. I don't always want to be a peacemaker. Blessed are those who are persecuted and reviled, having all kinds of things uttered falsely against me. That's the people that he's calling blessed. Jesus' kingdom is clearly not of this world, like he told Pilate towards the end of his ministry when he was asked, "Are you a king?" And he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Our world would say, blessed are the famous and popular. Anybody tired of hearing about Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift? There you go. Our world would say, blessed are the rich. When I was a kid, to be a millionaire was a big deal. There are multi-billionaires these days. Our world would say, blessed are the powerful, or blessed are the executives of big businesses. Our world would say, blessed are the beautiful, and categorize some as beautiful and others as not. Or those that are educated, or those that are, and you fill in the blank. That's what our world would say. And we have to be careful because we got this flesh that we have and we're drawn to that sometimes, and we have to be reminded, blessed are those that Jesus says are the blessed. I've heard people say, and maybe you've said it or thought it, if this person, a particular one, choose any famous person, if they were to get saved, then they would really have a big impact for God. Well, maybe they would, and maybe they wouldn't. And maybe God is able to use somebody like the person that was laying by the pool of Bethesda and have a big impact for God. Or the woman who gave 2 small mites and she didn't have any money and yet she had a big impact for God. We have to be careful. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe if they are impactful for God, all of a sudden they're not going to be as famous as they were anymore. God's economy is completely different than our world's economy. And we have to be careful that we don't try and cut and paste his economy on top of the world's economy. Blessed, a deep inner sense of happiness, happy, blessed, fortunate, depending on God and God alone. No one can take my blessed state that's been declared from the Lord away. A bad relationship can't take it away. My health can't take it away. Not having money doesn't take it away. when God declares me blessed, I'm blessed because he's the one that's attached to that blessing. Blessedness is a deep inner sense of happiness, recognizing that I'm fortunate. God is blessed, and that's why Jesus can declare blessings upon those that are his followers in his kingdom. Listen to these scriptures. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. As the blessed one, followers of Christ can be blessed in him and by him, as Jesus pronounced it in his first sermon. But he begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If I'm not there, I don't get the others, nor that one either. So it's critical that I understand it. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, Psalm 144. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Psalm 33. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus on Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. An inner, deep sense of happiness and blessedness, of favor, not circumstantial dependent, not popularity dependent, not money dependent, not even health dependent, but blessed because as followers of God, he has allowed us to be partakers of his divine nature. That's what Peter says, that through the promises granted, you may become partakers of the divine nature. And as he is blessed, he pronounces blessings upon us as well. Be blessed because his followers are a part of his kingdom. The Beatitudes are more than just positive advice. Heaven and seeing God and being called sons of God rests on these Beatitudes. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he starts here. He starts with blessed are the poor in spirit, and he lays the foundation for his kingdom all the way through chapter 7 and the last verse there. Some say future kingdom, that he's not talking about now, maybe the millennium, because no one can be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, chapter 5, verse 48. If that were completely true, that it's only a future blessing, some of the things he says wouldn't make much sense. There won't be persecution then, and others saying things falsely about you. There won't be a need to pray and fast and beseech the Lord and ask then. If false teachers arise, they're going to be shot down quickly. Jesus doesn't say it's only about the future. He's speaking to his disciples. There is a now application. And just like with other scriptures, there's also a future application. This was true for them, his disciples at that time, and rightly divided and applied to us, it's true for us now. And as Jesus starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This beatitude, being poor in spirit, declares who is in the kingdom of heaven. So it's critical that I understand that I need to be poor in spirit, but even more critical that I am poor in spirit. Just understanding all by itself doesn't get me there. That makes Jesus' first statement a really, really big deal. Who are the poor in spirit? Am I among them? And why start here? Why didn't he start with, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, or ask and seek and knock? Why does he start here? Luke 4 says, blessed are the poor, but Matthew clarifies that it's poor in spirit. And why would Jesus start here? If it were just the poor, you and I do a disservice, and it's not bad to care for the poor. Scripture speaks a lot about caring for those that are in need. But if it's just blessed are the poor, we would do a poor person a disservice to help them out of their poverty. Because now they're no longer poor, they can no longer be blessed. It's poor in spirit. We would take the kingdom of heaven from them. We find many places in Scripture that we help those that are less fortunate. Don't want to go there right now. But interestingly, the poor oftentimes, or at least sometimes, seem to seek God more because they depend upon him for their sustenance, the very thing that they need to live. They don't have the distractions that you and I might have because of our cars and because of our home and our cell phones, which everybody just has to have. Do you remember when we didn't have them? What did we do? Matthew clarifies poor in spirit, an internal poverty, a poorness of my inner man, poor in spirit, inside me. I'm aware of my brokenness. We're going to see just how aware we are in just a minute. Just how broken and poor we are in just a minute. But let me read some scriptures. Isaiah 66, but this is the one to whom I will look, God speaking. He who is humble and contrite, or smitten, or beaten down. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. New King James, maybe you're familiar with that. Saves such as have a contrite spirit. Poorness of spirit. An internal poverty. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We never find in Scripture God declaring himself committed to those who are proud. In fact, we find the exact opposite, that he resists the proud, that he stiff-arms the proud. So to be broken in spirit would be the opposite of being proud of who I am or what I might be able to do. No one enters the kingdom of heaven in pride. Jesus' first beatitude speaks of the requirement of spiritual poverty, poorness of spirit. God identifies me with these. He blesses these. The ones who say, I'm unable, I'm incapable, I can't. The law showed me that I couldn't obey the externals of God's command. The Sermon on the Mount showed me that internally I can't do what it is that God wants me to do as well. It leaves me absolutely destitute. Who am I going to turn to? Can I turn to Kirk? No, he's in the boat with me. Can I turn to Joshua? No, he's in the boat with me. He's ahead of me in the boat. We're all in that same boat. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount shows me that it's an internal problem today. I was thinking, as I was preparing this, about evangelism today. And this is for those who evangelize, which is a very narrow section of the body of Christ. And so they do well in doing that, but there might be even an unintended lack of emphasis on the necessity of our poorness of spirit when we present the gospel. Oftentimes, when I'm presenting the gospel with somebody, maybe you do the same thing. I'll use the law, the Ten Commandments, and that way someone identifies that, yes, they've broken God's law. But there's a difference between I broke this law, I lied, I stole this, I'll put that on top of the pile. I didn't honor my mother and father, I'll put that on top of the pile. There's a difference between having a pile of sin that I've done because I've broken God's law and recognizing that it's my very nature to sin. It's always what I end up doing. So much so that Jesus says later on in the Sermon on the Mount, don't swear by this, don't swear by this. Just say yes, yes, or no, no. Anything else is evil. Well, that just blows our mind. How can saying anything else be evil? We think of evil as a murder or as a rape or something that's horrible. And Jesus is saying not having a word is horrible as well. So maybe we do a little bit of disservice. Yes, I've sinned without realizing I'm completely sinful. Obviously, God's Spirit has to do the convicting. Later in Jesus' sermon, he mentions evil coming from just our mouths. It could be that this idea of being poor in spirit is new news to you, that we're just completely destitute before our God. And yet you could genuinely be born again because you recognize I've sinned and Jesus died on the cross for my sin. But let me say this. When we hear or read from Scripture that we're absolutely destitute in our sin condition before God, then it should click. It should fall right into place. The Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, should say, yes, that's a verifiable truth. It's something that comes from Scripture. So it might not be something that I heard as I heard the gospel, but as I grow in my Lord, I recognize that is exactly who I am. I am poor in spirit. It isn't that I have something, it's that I have nothing. And we're going to look at what this word has to say about poor. poor in spirit illustrated. Let me read from Luke 18 if you want to look there. This is the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we find Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the entry into the kingdom of heaven. But I need to maintain and continue the in and of all by myself. I'm poor in spirit all of the time, even today, 2025. Take Jesus away. Jerry is absolutely destitute and poor in spirit. And you are too. So there isn't any room for pride. So it can't be that I enter in and I recognize how bad that I am and Jesus died on the cross for me. And now all of a sudden I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I have. I'm glad I'm not like other people. No, we're absolutely in and of ourselves, completely separated from the Lord. How poor is poor in spirit? Joseph and Mary were poor. We know that because of the offering that they offered in Luke chapter 2. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. It comes from Leviticus chapter 12. If she cannot afford a lamb after she's given birth, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. That's what they offered. So they were poor. Mary and Joseph weren't wealthy. Joseph had to work every day in order to put food on the table for that day. He had to work every week in order to put food on the table for that week and to pay the bills. Not much extra, if any. That's one level of poverty, a day laborer. The word that's used in blessed are the poor in spirit doesn't convey that level of poverty. It's a deeper level of poverty. It's worse. It's a word that signifies someone is absolutely, completely destitute. I can't pronounce it. I'd put a Portuguese twist on it if I could, but I can't even put Portuguese on this. The word is P-T-O-C-H-O-S, one who cowers or crouches in the corner, beggarly poor. They hide their face and they're ashamed. They cover themselves up because they don't want somebody else to see them. That's how poor we are, poor in spirit, or need to recognize that we are. That's the poverty level one must have spiritually in and about myself. Blessed are those with that level of poorness of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Like the man at the pool of Bethesda. He had been going there for 38 years, somebody carrying him and putting him by the pool, because he had heard that if somebody, the water stirred and somebody was the first one into the water, they'd be miraculously healed, but he didn't have anybody that could put him there, but he went there just because of a little bit of hope. He was desperate. He had no way of attaining anything that he wanted in life, and that's who we are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, but blessed is what Jesus says are the poor in spirit. Jesus says, this is a blessed man, a happy man, not materialistically poor, but spiritually beggarly poor. You might say, I don't know if I'm there. I don't know if I've ever been there. And Jesus is saying that the standard for my kingdom is this type of poverty. So it's a good question to ask. Am I poor in spirit? I hope you have a right answer. I pray that you have a right answer, as well as myself. Paul realized it on the road to Damascus. We could give many examples. Isaiah realized it when he said, woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. This is Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He recognized his poverty of spirit. Peter acknowledged it when he said to the Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Poor in spirit is where you begin at salvation. It's the teacher, the tutor, that leads us to Christ, just as the law did. The law condemns with the external demands that it has. Jesus and his Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount give me no hope because of the internal condemnation that I have. And so this destitute, horrible situation that I'm in causes me to say, who can help me? Poor in spirit is where you begin at salvation. Poor in spirit, this is how the believer lives the blessed life once he's in the Lord. Poor in spirit, not proudful, not self-filled with self, but selflessness. I enter the kingdom of heaven poor, and I've sustained and blessed as I realize my poorness in and of myself. It drives me to Jesus. It did on April 8th, 1980 for me, and it does today, recognizing that apart from Jesus, that I have no hope before a holy God. To Laodicea, this is what the Lord said. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's the poorness of spirit. They thought they were rich. They believed on the Lord, so they said. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Those to the one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on the throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. That invitation is oftentimes used in evangelism with those outside of the church. Jesus has given this to those inside of the church that say, I'm rich and I have need of nothing. I'm doing fine. I mean, God has blessed me. They might have the right language, sing the songs. But he said, no, you're naked and miserable and wretched and blind. Am I poor in spirit? I get into the kingdom of heaven, recognizing that I'm completely destitute spiritually, and I maintain the blessing of God, recognizing that all by myself, apart from Jesus, that's who I am. Paul recognized it. Peter recognized it. Daniel recognized it. Isaiah recognized it. If anything of external value is happening in and with me, in you, with you, in our church, it's not positive thinking, it's not good marketing, it's not what I can do, it's poorness of spirit and the blessing of God. Amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus, if you don't do it, if it isn't blessed by you, it's not going to happen for eternity. And I'm really not interested in happening just so we have excitement either. Yes, he gifts and enables and he prepares good works that we should walk in them. But we need to get there through the door of being poor in spirit and maintain that relationship through the door of being poor in spirit. It gets all messed up when I lose sight of being poor in spirit. What's the result of being poor in spirit? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, he says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No poorness of spirit, no kingdom of heaven. Whose? The poor in spirit. Those who come to Christ in absolute desperation. Because spiritually speaking, I am cowering in the corner, covering my face, ashamed of who I am, with my hand out begging, poor in spirit. That's who I am. That might be new news to you. I hope it clicks. You might not have heard this as a child or when the gospel was presented to you. Desperate because we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2. Romans says it this way. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. The illustration of a beggar desperately begging is a little bit too light also, because I don't even do that with God. I don't seek him. I don't want him. He came to me when I was his enemy and said, and offered me life. And I think he does it one of three ways, or all three ways. We find this in Romans 1 and 2. Conscience, creation, and special revelation. Special revelation is the word of God spoken to us. Conscience, creation, and special revelation. And he uses those, and the Spirit of God pricks our conscience and draws us to himself. And that's what causes me to extend my hand and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When the Spirit of God begins his work through conscience, creation, and special revelation, I realize I am spiritually, miserably poor. Not Joseph and Mary offering two turtle doves poor. I'm cowering in the corner and hiding myself and not saying the things that I do and that I think and where I go and all of that stuff, because I'd be too embarrassed, even just with you, let alone God, holy God. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not one day will be, that's true also, but he says, present tense now, you, my disciples listening, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, as well as a future aspect, I'm already seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter 2. I already walk with him and talk with him, and I have the Spirit of God indwelling me because I came to him in absolute poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So my question to me and my question to you is, are you poor in spirit? Not, yes, I was once, but are you still apart from Jesus? I understand all the riches that we have. Entrance into the kingdom is through being poor in spirit. Maintenance in the kingdom is through poverty of spirit as well. You might say, I hope so. Who are you looking to? Are you looking to Jesus and only Jesus? Or are you looking to Jesus and a little bit of myself? And I'm doing everything that I can. I've heard somebody say, somebody in Lone Jack, not here today. Well, I'm doing my part. Well, that's a problem. You don't have a part. Your part is being poor in spirit. You're crouching in the corner poor because of the depravity of our heart. Can I know if I'm poor in spirit? It's a good question, isn't it? Since it's such a critical question, am I poor in spirit? And it depends, the whole kingdom of heaven is attached to it. Can I know if I'm poor in spirit? We just went through 1 John a few months ago, and we spent 5, 6, 7 months in 1 John. And John wrote these at the very end, chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written to you who believe that you may know you have believed. So it isn't that God is hanging something out there so that we just hope and cling to this thing. He says, I want you to know that you have genuinely believed and that I'm in your life and that I'm changing your life. But the entrance into it, Jesus' very first word in the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that your spirit, even right now, would have absolute freedom to speak to the heart and conscience of every person in this place. And that you would ask the question, am I poor in spirit? And I pray for those, Lord, because of your kindness and your grace, who would say, I am poor in spirit. I do recognize who I am apart from Jesus Christ. I pray that you would give them an encouragement of their heart. And Father, for those that are here that would say, I don't know that I'm poor in spirit, or I know that I'm not poor in spirit, I pray that you would use your word, the law, the Ten Commandments, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, to grip their heart, to show them how miserably, desperately poor we have to be in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and how powerful and incredibly powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is that can cleanse me from all of that sin and all of that unrighteousness. And I pray that in Jesus' name.